In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul would make a lousy American. It's quite a picture, isn't it? Women, children, and slaves are given specific instructions. Submission and obedience are the watchwords. Husbands, fathers, and masters are also given specific instructions on how they are to treat the ones under them. Now, while Paul does speak of husbands, fathers, and masters, it is obvious from the text that the focus is on these others. Why? What's the connection? Why these groups and not others? Why would St. Paul be so adamant about their behavior toward those in authority over them? One of the controversies raging in the young Christian church involved the nature and character of freedom in the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, for instance, St. Peter addresses the multitudes before him by quoting the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will dream dreams, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Not long after, many in the church interpreted this to mean that since everyone had been freed in the spirit, therefore anyone could do whatever they wanted. This is clearly going on in Corinth, in Ephesus, and apparently also in Colossae. It's easy to get that interpretation, isn't it? You could see how verses such as Galatians 3:28 or even Romans 3 could be twisted. No slave or free, Jew or Greek, man or woman? Great! The whole social fabric of the Roman world would come to a grinding halt if such radicalism was the name of the day. It's really always a temptation for the Christian to use his freedom in the gospel as a cover-up for evil. Call it a confusion of two kingdoms, if you will. What is really going on is that because we have been freed in Christ and given the Holy Spirit, we therefore want to believe that social structures are meaningless. Relationships don't matter, and we aren't bound by them. Our stations in life are unimportant because we have been freed by the gospel. In some ways, I think this is a special temptation for men aspiring toward the holy ministry. I'll have years in my ministry to study. Why now? Much better Greek scholars than I have translated this text, so why should I bother with my measly skills? My vicarage supervisor isn't really Orthodox, so I don't think I have to listen to him. I'm studying to be a pastor. My family is just going to have to take second place. This sermon had better be good, because I want to impress my professor and my peers. How easy is it for us to use our freedom as an opportunity for self-serving? And you do it over and over again, and so do I. This sin shows that we do not fully understand the gift that Christ has given us in our baptism. St. Paul describes it a little earlier in Colossians this way. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He then goes on to exhort the Colossians and us to put to death the things of our earthly nature and to clothe ourselves with compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly through the psalms and hymns of the church. This is the baptismal life. This is the life that God has given you through Christ Jesus our Lord. His word takes its place in our lives because we are his holy children. What he finally comes down to, though, is our text before us with such nasty words as submission and obedience. Some would argue that this text is an addition, that it really serves no purpose in Paul's epistle. I disagree. To set your hearts on things above, as Paul puts the Christian life, does not mean ignoring your life and station where God has placed you and to go around blithely singing hymns and acting otherworldly. It is precisely in and through these vocations, such as spouse, parent, or child, that the things above shine forth. The word of Christ gives us faith and shows itself in acts of love toward the neighbor. As it says in Revelation, their works do follow them. What we are really talking about here is the relationship between faith and love. Martin Luther described it this way: we conclude, therefore, that a Christian lives not in himself, but in Christ and in his neighbor. Otherwise, he is not a Christian. He lives in Christ through faith, in his neighbor through love. By faith, he is caught up beyond himself into God. By love, he descends beneath himself into his neighbor. Your vocation as a student, father, son, daughter, mother, teacher, or whatever, is precious in God's sight. This is where he has placed you, not as a punishment, not as an opportunity to gain points toward heaven, but this is where he has placed you so that you may be a light and a beacon in a sin-sick world. Whatever you do, work at it from the soul and not for men. Or whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is why we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of the church. Because you are baptized, your very life is a doxology to the triune God for the gifts that he has given. By fulfilling your vocation, you are serving God. This is the baptismal life. And so this is not your life. This is God's life, lived in you. For you died, said Paul, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The lives that we live here on earth may seem mundane or even boring at times, but Christ has won a new life for us, his life. And the lives that we live on this earth and the stations that God has placed us are holy and precious in his sight. In the name of Jesus, amen.